Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to take a reading in verse 8 through 11, and then we'll go into Galatians 5. The title of the message on my heart today is The Narrow Path of Freedom. The Narrow Path of Freedom. And before we read this passage here in Galatians 4, I want to ask a question for people to think about. Can Christians be enslaved by sin? Can a Christian, someone who's been born again by the grace of God, can they be enslaved to sin? Start reading in verse 8, Galatians 4. Paul writing to a church in Galatia, he says, "However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." So Paul, as he writes this to the Galatians, he says, before you knew God, before you were saved, you were slaves to sin. You were slaves to things which by nature are no gods. You had other idols that you had. They weren't really God, but you were enslaved to them. And so I think we can take it as a given that the lost are slaves to sin. And that slavery can take a lot of different types of forms. Sometimes those forms are things that are not culturally acceptable. Murder, theft, embezzlement, those things are not culturally acceptable, and we would recognize that as being wrong, and people can get caught up in all those things, and it can be a bondage, enslavement, but it's not just culturally unacceptable things that people can be enslaved by. There are very much culturally acceptable things, things such as pride, things such as covetousness, people who want to have the most, people who want to be the best. That's pride. That's covetousness. And our culture celebrates it as something good, something we should aspire to be like that, to be the best. And we willingly elevate them, but that's still a slavery to sin. That's still a slavery to sin, even if it's accepted by the culture. And the thing about it is many times those who are enslaved by sin do not realize they are enslaved. In fact, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in John 8, he talked to them about being enslaved. And they're like, "We've never been slaves. Abraham's our father. We've never been enslaved to anybody." It's like, you forgot about that whole time in Egypt? I mean, that's pretty obvious. But beyond that, they were slaves right then to sin and they didn't even see it. But they were. So that kind of brings us to our question. What about Christians? Can Christians be enslaved to sin? And if so, if a Christian can become enslaved to sin, could we be like the lost and be enslaved and not even really know it? Not recognize what's going on in our life, not seeing it for what it is. When Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, he seems to exhibit that concern for them. Now that you've come to know God in verse 9, or rather to be known by God, God knows you, you know the Lord, that's salvation. Why are you wanting to go back to these things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So Paul seems to consider that it's a possibility that Christians can get enslaved to things as well. So I want to take a reading today. Our message is really going to be in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start there in verse 1. Let's read through this. And he's talking about the narrow path of freedom, the narrow path of freedom. He doesn't exactly call it that here, but I think you'll see why I'm calling it the narrow path of freedom as we go through this and start to try to explain it. Paul writes in verse 1, he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Let's bow our heads and pray before we go any further. Father, as we read your word today, we are grateful for every word of it, every bit of instruction you give us, everything you open up to us, Lord, today, for us to understand, for your Spirit to take and move into our hearts, Lord, and open our eyes spiritually to see the things that we need to see. Lord, we believe the Scripture is showing us that potential exists for Christians to be enslaved in sin. And Lord, it is our desire today that any bondage that your people here are in today, Lord, that you would begin working in them to reveal that bondage to them, that they would see it as bondage, recognize it for what it is, Lord, and that by your grace, they would begin to find freedom. That they would be able to move, to be free, and understand and see why freedom is so important, and not be satisfied to sit in the shackles of sin any longer. We thank you, Lord, that though we can become enslaved, we don't have to be a slave through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we pray. Give us grace in our hearts. Give us grace in these words, Lord, to deliver this in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The way Paul sets out this fifth chapter of Galatians, I mentioned earlier that I think he's setting out the narrow path of freedom. The narrow path of freedom. Although it's not really called that, but the reason I call it the narrow path of freedom is because what he describes in these verses are pitfalls on either side of this narrow path. Things that can be fallen into on the right hand and on the left hand that can take you off this narrow path of freedom and enslave you, to take you back into being entangled by sin. The two pitfalls on either side of this path are legalism and licentiousness. Now, I used a couple big words there. First one, maybe you recognize. Second one, maybe not so much. But I thought it was really important that they both start with L, so maybe you can remember them. Legalism and licentiousness. Let me define those words. I know we've got some little girls over here who write down what I say, so let me make sure I make it clear. Legalism is a strict and excessive conformance to a law or a moral code. Strict conformance to a law or a moral code, even going over the top, where what's most important to you is not so much what's right, but the letter of the law and following all those things to a T, crossing the T's, dotting the I's, a legalism. The other side, that's on the right-hand side, the legalism. The left-hand side, we see licentiousness. That's spelled L-I-C-E-N-T-I-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. Licentiousness. And with legalism, you think of that word legal, right? And you think about law. Well, when you hear the word licentiousness, you kind of hear in there the word license. And maybe think of that, about this, if you've heard about that fictional British spy, James Bond. He is a 00 agent, right? You know what that means? He had a license to kill. In the performance of his duty, he was given a license to kill, if necessary, to protect the crown and to do what was necessary to fulfill his mission. So he was given license to do that. Licentiousness is to be without moral restraint, to behave and live like you have a license to do whatever you want. And so on the one side, you have legalism, which is strictly adhering to laws. And on the other side, you have this total freedom. I can do whatever I want. And you can see how both of those are extremes. And the way the Apostle Paul describes it in this chapter are both of those are slavery. You can get enslaved to legalism. And you can become enslaved by licentiousness. Both of those are dangers. Both of those are always lying on either side of this narrow path of freedom. But there is a place we can be free. Free of these things. And so what's on my heart today is to talk about the danger of the right side of legalism and the danger of the left side, which is licentiousness, and why spiritual slavery is so bad. Or maybe, why do I need to be free? So I want to get those points across. And my hope and prayer is that as I try to explain this, that maybe the Spirit of God will help us to self-reflect a little bit and ask the question, is this me? Is this me? Do I struggle with this in some ways? And so let's dig in here and start talking about this a little bit. Let's first talk about the danger on the right of this path of freedom, which is legalism. The danger of legalism. Let's go back here in Galatians 5 and look at verses 2 through 6. And the illustration that Paul is using to talk about this danger of legalism is circumcision. Now, circumcision, I think most of the older ones here recognize that's a surgery, a special cutting away that's done on boys. Usually those that that's going to be done on, it's done when they're a baby, shortly after birth, a day or two after birth. For the Jews, it was done on a very specific day. I want to say it was the eighth day after birth. a Jewish boy was circumcised, and that was a sign of being part of the Jewish community under the covenant of Israel. And that was something that every Jew had to do to be to their boys, to be keep them part of that covenant for Israel. And so Paul is talking about that subject of circumcision. Now, as the church went out and was preaching the gospel and people were being saved all over the place, a lot of Gentiles who were not raised Jew were being saved. And some Jewish ones were telling the males, well, you've got to be circumcised to really be saved. And so they were adding this law on top of salvation. Not only do you have to believe in Christ, but you also have to keep this law. But the thing is, they wouldn't just stop there even. They would go and they'd add on more. That's what Paul was talking about back in Galatians 4. He's like, you guys are observing days and times and feasts and all these things like you have to. That's part of what makes you saved. And he's like, I'm afraid you guys are falling off the path of freedom into legalism. And so let's read what he says here in verses 2-6. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, for you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Now, to be clear here, as Paul is writing about this, the problem was not circumcision per se. He's not saying that somebody who has been circumcised can't be saved, because that would mean the Jews couldn't be saved. And Paul was a Jew. That would mean that Paul couldn't be saved. And Paul was saved. Paul was preaching the gospel to them. The problem wasn't being circumcised. The problem was exactly what he says in verse 4. The second part of that, you who are seeking to be justified by law. The person who thinks that doing this deed, doing this work is part of their salvation. That doing this is what gives them a good standing before God. And they've added to the work of Christ. To be justified means to be declared righteous before God. And so he's saying, if you are somehow trying to add anything to the gospel, that you're saying that to be saved, it's more than repentance and faith. It's something else too. Jesus plus. Then you don't even have Christ at all. This danger of legalism. Let me ask you a question. And think about this. That's kind of the point, right? That we really think about this. Is your obedience to what the Scriptures say, is it the cause of your right standing with God? Or is it the effect? Which comes first, the cause or the effect? You know, when you take vinegar and baking soda, right? And you pour the vinegar into the baking soda, what happens? It bubbles up, right? Makes a big mess. You can make a cool little volcano. Kids, go home and get some vinegar and baking soda. Have some fun with it, right? I'm sure you need to ask your parents, of course, right? But you pour the vinegar in there and it'll all start to fizzle up, right? Or you take Mentos and you stick them in a can of diet soda, right? And it's all going to start fizzing out. And so there's things you can do. There's little chemical reactions. Now, what is the cause and what's the effect? When it comes to that bottle, that 2-liter of diet soda, the cause is sticking the Mentos inside that. And the effect is all that foam shooting out the top, right? One's the cause and one's the effect. The effect comes after the cause is what causes it. Is your obedience, is it the cause of your right standing with God? Or is it the effect? Are you obedient to God so that He will save you, so that He will love you? Or are you obedient to God because He has saved you, because He has loved you? Because if you're saying, I must obey Him for Him to love me, you may have fallen into legalism. You see, Christian, sin can hurt your relationship with God. But sin does not change your relationship with God. Do you understand that? Sin can hurt your relationship with God, but sin cannot change your relationship with God. The best illustration, the perfect illustration, is the one the Bible gives us. That is a child and the parent. I can say things and do things that will dishonor my parents, that can hurt my relationship with my parents. I've done that at times where I've disappointed them and sinned against them and had to go to them and ask for forgiveness. But nothing I have ever done has changed the fact that that's my mother and that's my father and I am their child. And the same thing is true of someone who has been born again. Sin can hinder our relationship with God, but it does not change that essential relationship. He remains our Father. We are His child if we are saved. But if you think that your relationship is based upon what you do, maybe you've fallen into legalism. The legalist loves to create a set of rules. Loves to say, serving God, honoring God, looks like this. To be honest, trying to come up with a set of rules is hard to do. There are some very clear non-negotiables. We read about some of those here in verses 19 through 21, the deeds of the flesh. It gives us some things that are clearly, all the time, very, very wrong. But if you ask the question, what does it look like to honor God in my country, in my culture, in my church, in my home, with my family, in my job, in my school, in my body, in my day? You know, that answer to the question, the specifics of that can vary from person to person, from place to place, from family to family, situation to situation. We have principles in Scripture that can give us wisdom about what that looks like. You know, for me and the way I'm wired, honoring God may mean getting up early and having devotional time and prayer then, because that's when I'm at my best. That's what honoring God may look like in my body. But you may not be wired like me. And spending time with the Lord first thing in the day may not be your best time to do that. Maybe you're a night person. Maybe the time window you have is during your lunch hour. It doesn't have to look the same for all of us. And our situations and our families and things that we have to deal with, people who want to try to go and prescribe how exactly how long the skirt must be and how high the hair must be off the ear. Danger of falling into legalism. All sorts of rules to define what it looks like to honor God. I remember one time when I was a young man being at a youth meeting with some people from the Missionary Baptist denomination, and being in a small group, and we were talking about things, and I remember one man making a comment and saying, well, I think that it'd be best if we made a rule that preachers could not preach anything that wasn't in the Articles of Faith, the denominational declaration of these are the things we believe. Well, that sounds all good and faithful, but when you think about it, those Articles of Faith is not the entirety of the Word of God. It only covers really just a few subjects. But someone was wanting to go and make a rule that preachers would be prescribed and contained, that they could only preach the things in there. My friends, God's given us a whole Word to preach. The whole counsel of God were commanded by the Word to preach. Such thoughts are legalism. Think about this. If you derive your comfort and joy based upon your performance rather than Christ, you've fallen into legalism. If your comfort and joy comes from what you have done rather than what Christ has done, you've fallen into legalism. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot rejoice when God helps us be faithful. I'm not saying we can't rejoice when God helps us to win someone to Christ. I'm not saying we can't rejoice when we've withstood against temptation. But if we, in that rejoicing, are thinking we have done this rather than Christ through us, we've fallen into legalism. But if we instead recognize that it was Christ in us that helped us to do this, it is right to rejoice with humility and thankfulness at what God has done through us because we know that it's not been us but Him. And so there is this danger we always have to watch out for, a falling off and getting enslaved to legalism. That's the right-hand side. What about the left-hand side? There in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is filled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And then down in verses 19 through 21, he lists the deeds of the flesh and goes through this list of all sorts of sins and says, and things like this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. The theme of licentiousness, which is the license to do whatever you want. The theme of licentiousness is selfishness. It's selfish indulgence to please our senses. Whatever feels good, whatever looks good, I'm just going to do what I feel like. That's the theme of licentiousness, and it's selfishness. It's about me. And so you can see really clearly in verses 13 through 15, he says, you were given freedom. Christ wants you to be free, free from enslavement. But that freedom is not an opportunity for your flesh to be turned and just say, well, then I can do whatever I want. Christ wants me to be free. I can live however I want to live, do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter. As Paul said in Romans, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The strongest words he could use, God forbid that we would be like that. All of these behaviors are enslaving. Licentious behaviors, if you go through that list, immorality, impurity, sensuality, you go down through that list, every one of those things we can see is enslaving. It can be addicting spiritually and even sometimes physically. Addicting, drawing us in and tying us up. These things, they promise us much, but they always deliver death. They always just deliver destruction to us. And what Paul makes clear in verses 13 through 15 is the theme of licentiousness is selfishness, and it's the anti-love. He contrasts licentious behavior, that opportunity to the flesh. He goes, don't use your freedom to just feed the flesh, but through love, the opposite. Love, serve one another. And when we talk about America, and we talk about what Christians have to deal with in this culture, probably the most common danger, the most common entanglement, is on this left side of licentiousness, of getting tied up in the things of the flesh that hinder our walk with God. Can you relate? When you know what God wants you to do, but you can never find time to do it? Can you relate to that struggle? I know the Lord wants me to do this, but I just can't ever seem to find time. My friend, if God wants you to do something, He has given you time to do it. And the reason you can't seem to find it is because you've given it to something else. And that's what licentiousness does. Licentiousness, that drawing to the flesh, whatever desire that is we're following and going after. Jesus said it really clearly in Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. What you value the most is where your heart is drawn. What's drawing your attention? What's drawing your attention right now? What's drawing your heart? What do you find your mind drifting to most during the preaching of the Word of God? That's a pretty good test. Hopefully it's the Word of God. But you find your heart, your mind being drawn in other places. Where do you get your joy from? Where do you get your hope from? What you're really looking forward to most? Where does your faith come from? What you believe will satisfy you? Where does your time go? Where does your money go? Brother Chris has been bringing some lessons about financial freedom and talking about budgeting and giving every dollar a name and putting it where it belongs. But why is it that this is such a struggle and such a problem? It's because there are things our flesh desires, and we have given our heart and our resources to those things. And it's breeding destruction in our lives because we've not honored God with our resources the way we should. It's the only reason that's a problem is because something is sucking away what God has given us to be used in other ways, ways that would honor Him. That's the only reason that's a problem. And it's something we all struggle with. But we don't have to. But we don't have to. If you walk away with nothing else today, I want you to walk away understanding if you have been saved, yeah, we can get enslaved again to sin. But you don't have to stay there. You do not have to stay there. You have the key through Christ to get out of whatever slavery, whatever is drawing your heart and your mind. My friends, I can get sucked into the trap of entertainment, wanting to entertain myself, wanting to just unwind and veg out and unplug. It is something I have to fight all the time because it's so easy after going so hard all day. I'm a pretty high energy person. You ask my wife, it's like I plan out every moment because I have so much going on in my life. And I mean, from when I get up and spend time in prayer and study and all these things and trying to fit everything in my life, when it comes to be about 8:30, 9 o'clock, I just start to mentally check out and I just want to relax and wind down. And it's like I want to my temptation is just to go into entertainment mode. Just to entertain myself, veg out, surf on the internet, something, watch something, hopefully nothing bad, but just to give away my heart and my time to entertain myself rather than things that I still need to do that are more important. Things that God's given me enough time and energy for, but I don't go to, and I struggle and I fight and wrestle in myself with this all the time. And there are times when He's given me grace to pull out and not be entrapped. And then times where I go right back into the vice of those things again. I mean, I understand this. This is not just some theoretical thing for me. It's something I feel and struggle with and fight all the time. things that just draw our hearts. What are you willing to spend and be spent for? If it's something other than Christ, you've fallen into licentiousness, just following after the flesh. And why? Why is spiritual slavery so bad for us? I mean, it seems to promise so much. It seems that it'll make us happy, but it never really satisfies, because we have to just keep going back, right? And it can draw us into more and more. Paul gives us here, I think, three reasons. Verse 11, the first reason. Talking about circumcision. He goes, "But brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." Paul is talking about legalism there in that circumstance. He says, look, if I was willing to say circumcision is so necessary and important that it's part of your salvation, why am I still being persecuted? The Jews would love me. The whole reason they persecute me is because I say all that's needed is faith in Christ. All that's needed is faith in Jesus. By implication, what he's saying is that spiritual slavery casts a shadow over the cross and removes its reproach. Spiritual slavery casts a shadow over the cross and removes its reproach. We sang about that. We sang the old rugged cross today. That was purposeful. Let's talk about, in one of the verses it talks about, it's shame and reproach gladly bear. But I will gladly bear the shame and reproach of the cross of Christ. Here Paul talks about that in Galatians. It's like, look, if I give myself into either of these entanglements, I am no longer offensive to the world. I am very acceptable to the world. The world's religion is always man does it. Not God. Man does it. Man works his way up. Or if I give myself into licentiousness on the left side, then I look just like everybody else in this country. What's your vice? My vice is this. You get together at a meeting, everyone wants to talk about what? Their favorite TV show. What they've given into, what they went out and did over the weekend, how much they drank, this, that, or the other. I mean, that's what people love to talk about in our culture. But if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to be free from this sin, you're going to find yourself not quite so relatable to a lot of people when they want to be worldly. Because you're going to be different. You're going to be different. But when you fall into some slavery, you cast a shadow on the cross. You've removed its reproach. Legalism implies that the cross is not sufficient for sin. And licentiousness implies that Christ is not sufficient for our joy. Do you get that? When you're in legalism, you're saying the cross is not enough to take care of my sin. I need Jesus plus. So that casts a shadow on the cross. And when you've been given into sin, into licentiousness, into just following whatever feels good, you're saying Christ is not enough for my joy. I have to get my joy someplace else. And it's not even that so many of these things are bad of themselves, but when we've been taken over by them, that's bad. That's bad when they've taken over our hearts and our minds and they've replaced Christ. You're saying that Christ is not enough for my joy. The fact is, He is. He's more than enough. Second reason, Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Paul, again, we talked about you've been called to freedom. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Spiritual slavery is destructive to the church. Spiritual slavery is destructive to the church. When people get caught up in legalism, and sometimes that can happen in churches, legalism leads to pride and judgmentalism. You constructed this law that somehow gives us a good relationship with God, And it's not, we're not just talking about being obedient to the clear commands of Scripture, but all these extra things. And if people don't conform to that, well, you start to feel lifted up, and then you start to look down on them. That's destructive to the church. And so is licentiousness, because licentiousness is based upon selfishness. It dishonors the truth, it dishonors others, and it dishonors ourselves. It just is a complete dishonoring. Both of these behaviors dishonor Christ's cross and destroy the spiritual power of a church. When members of the church are caught up and enslaved, it hurts the spiritual power of the church. And Paul's third reason, verses 16 and 17, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. What he's saying is that when you are caught up and enslaved spiritually, you're not able, by the power of the Spirit of God, to do what you should do. To do what you God wants to do in you and through you. He's like, these two things are in opposition. And so if you are enslaved to the flesh, you're not able to do what God wants to do in your life through the Spirit. Not because the Spirit's not powerful enough, because He is. But because we want to stay enslaved. That's the only reason a Christian remains enslaved, is because they want to stay there. Because they want to stay there. Because you have the opportunity to be free through Christ. As he says in verse 1, I know it's translated differently in the King James. It says to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. But an alternate translation of that, which harmonizes with verse 13, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He freed us so that we would be free. You were called to freedom, brethren, Paul says in verse 13. He wants us to be free. And freedom from sin and slavery means that we are free to worship God and bear fruit. Because if we're following the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, on and on. But when we're enslaved to sin, we're not bearing that fruit. We're not progressing as we should. And it is the Lord's desire that we would bear fruit. That is His desire for us. So let me close with this. Now, Lord willing, perhaps we'll continue on next Sunday with some more. But how will I know if I become a slave to sin? I hope that some of the things that I've tried to preach today help us to reflect a little bit, to look inward with that reflection of the Word of God that helps us to see clearly. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's pressing for the mark. And he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Paul is saying that by trying to follow Christ, to take this call seriously, to put forth the effort this next week, I'm going to really try to follow Christ. I'm going to try to do what I know He wants me to do. To take that serious commitment to go forward. And if you make that commitment and you're really going to try to honor God this week, you're going to find things pulling at you. What is pulling at me? What is going on that I'm being drawn away from what I know I should be doing? Find out where that pull's coming from. Because that's what Paul is saying. If you're pressing toward the mark, right? I mean, if you're just content to just sit there, you're not going to know why you're still there. But if you're willing to start pressing forward, if there is something dragging you back, you just follow where that weight's at, you know? If something's pulling on my left arm or my sleeve, I can look back, I can feel where that tug is coming from, and I can trace that line back to whatever's holding me. And I can, by God's grace, figure that out. God will help me see and understand. But if that's not even your heart to follow Christ, you may have bigger problems. But that's what Paul says. You have that attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. And I'll bring you back to that psalm we talked about at the beginning of the year, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where David writes, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Two things. Ask God to show you, and seek to really follow after Him. And He will reveal. He will reveal if there are places in our lives that we are enslaved to sin. And by His grace, as He opens our eyes to see that, He'll give us grace to overcome that, because we don't have to stay enslaved to sin. That's one of those lies of the world. The world wants to label you. The world wants to set you up and say that somehow this is who you are and you cannot overcome. But I love how Paul addresses the people in the church of Corinth, where he goes through a long line of sins, of life dominating sins. He goes through that whole list and he says, "And such were some of you." Such were, past tense. But you've been washed. You've been cleaned. The Lord was able to free you from that bondage. And that's not who you are anymore. And that's the grace available to us through Jesus Christ. God bless you. I encourage you to make that commitment and to pray in that way this week and ask God to reveal those things to us. Because if we're going to have spiritual power as a church, then we can't be enslaved. We can't be slaves.